Before I read scripture, I'd like to pray and have you join me in prayer, asking that God will make his word live and be formative in our lives. Let us pray. Father God, you are the living God. You have made yourself known in Jesus and in your word. Amen. And we pray that by the power of your spirit, your word may be still a productive, fruitful seed in our lives. Amen. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. The scripture this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. One of those incredibly rich passages from scripture that's just full of treasures. Second Corinthians 1, beginning verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Amen. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. And I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardship, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in fruitful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything.
Amen.
When Paul was still Saul, he thought it would be a really good thing to get rid of all the Christians in the world. So he received permission from the head honchos in Jerusalem to go to Damascus and take all the Christians that might be there and bring them to Jerusalem likely in order to either imprison them or maybe even to kill them. When Saul became Paul, he was the one who was persecuted. He went to preach the gospel many, many places, and it often cost him a lot. So I think of this older man being very tough, having traveled on foot endless numbers of miles and surviving, but often running into tough situations as well. So there's an interesting switch here. The non-Christian Jewish Paul felt very free to use violent methods to get his point across. The Christian Paul said, we persuade people, but we don't put them in jail. We don't beat them up. We persuade. If we are able to persuade people, well and good. But we're not harming them. Amen. So after his conversion to Jesus as his Savior, he learned what it means to suffer. Amen. Before he was a persecutor, now he's persecuted. However hard his life as apostle and missionary was, nothing deterred him from what he was called to do. So he could go through great hardship and rejoice at the same time. He said, it's a wonderful thing, rejoice at the same time. As far as we know anything about Paul, he stuck to his last, to his very dying day. He was delighted to bring the good news of Jesus Christ as his Savior, for he knew no good message beyond the message of Jesus the Christ. The message of the living God and the risen Savior showed him also the emptiness of all false religions. In his travels, we know Paul encountered in pretty much every community idol gods, and he never saw any good in them. The treasure that kept Paul going and preaching is in this text from 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 1. In the repeated word, comfort. There are times when we all need comfort very badly. And I want to reflect a bit on what that might mean. We need comfort when our hearts are broken, when our lives seem to go nowhere, and we seem to be falling apart. We say to ourselves, what is the use? Paul wrote from his own experience that suffering can be terrible. He was often close to despairing of life itself, he said. And yet he continued, because he experienced that in the midst of all the pain and misery that life can bring us and does bring us sometimes, there's God. And the great thing about God in the midst of hardship is that God is able to provide comfort. So in this reading, there are two words for the troubles that Paul experienced. He talks about suffering and he talks about affliction. Suffering is the broader word. Suffering can be anything that causes you pain or distress or depression, anything at all. It can cause heartbreak, it can cause sadness. Sometimes suffering is just a little bit. You get up in the morning and you stub your toe on the leg of the bed. You say, ouch! And 5 seconds later, you forget. Or suffering can be a huge pain and loss that shapes the rest of your life. It is suffering that haunts you that doesn't seem to want to come to an end. It is suffering that may have no obvious cause. That happens sometimes. I don't know why we are so distressed, we might say to ourselves. I don't know. It just seems to come at us. Sometimes suffering is the kind of thing that brings us great harm. There are people who endured terrible things in their youth, and they never really get beyond it. They don't know how to get beyond it. Now, the word for suffering that Paul uses here in the Greek language has a related word, which suggests that to be human is to be someone who will suffer. It's hard for me to imagine that someone never suffers. We all suffer, and that's what that word says. We all, somewhere along the line, suffer. Starts very early. Mom gives birth to a baby, and everybody's listening. Will this baby cry? Oh, great, it's crying. It's healthy. Listen to the lungs on that kid. And it's obvious that the crying is painful to the child. There are other things that cause us to suffer. I think of people, for example, who are, in the last number of years especially, many people whose houses have burned down because of forest fires. I think that would be a terrible thing. It never happened to me, but I can imagine for many people that's an awful loss, that your house burned down. Not your fault, but it causes lots of pain. When Paul was traveling, for example, across the Mediterranean, which can be a pretty miserable sea to cross, one time the boat ran into a shoal, I guess, or whatever, and he was the person who, through God's leading, was able to provide safety for everybody on board. But it is an affliction. If you're going on a journey, you would sooner that you get there without any accidents or car breakdowns or whatever. Many try to flee from Africa to Europe. Many have lost their lives doing that. But the suffering that they have endured is so big, and they didn't cause it, but they want to go away. Now I want to talk a bit about affliction. Affliction is one form of suffering. It's a really bad form of suffering. Affliction is something that we do to another person that other person does not deserve, does not help the other person, and yet the affliction can be very harmful. Sometimes in ways that we might not think of it. For example, if you or I say something that injures another person's reputation, then we've done a very bad thing. We should encourage each other to uphold one another's good name. Amen. And not do anything that destroys the reputation of a person. Amen. Another thing, way that we afflict each other. You get some work done in your house, and the person doing the work is doing a shabby job. So 6 months later, you have to do it again because the work was shabby. That's an affliction. But there's, of course, far greater issues. Approximately 80 million people are right now in various camps because they've been driven from their homes. That's a politically motivated reality for many people. They did nothing to deserve it. Often they scarcely know who the politicians are, but there you are, sitting in a camp somewhere. You're lucky if you have a tent. So affliction means someone hurt us on purpose. They're miserable towards us. We did not deserve it. It's unjust. The kind of thing that sometimes you say to yourself, I don't understand. These shootings, for example, where many are shot just randomly. It makes me sometimes feel emotionally paralyzed. Do you know how to respond to that when that happens? It's just too much. So that's some examples, and I'm sure that you won't have any trouble adding examples of afflictions that may come our way. What do we do when we suffer, when we have heart-wrenching pain? Well, one of the things you can do is pretend it doesn't exist. Just bury it deep inside and maybe pour a few glasses of whiskey down after it. But if you just bury it inside, that's not a good way of dealing with it. Pain buried inside will have its revenge in physical or emotional health. So the first thing to do is just to say, yes, I'm really hurting right now. I'm really, really hurting. If you don't admit it, you can't even pray about it. How can you say, God, I'm really hurting, if you're saying to yourself, I'm not hurting? The second thing that you can do is, some of us deal with it each in our own way, but another possibility, of course, is that you may have someone that you trust deeply for their wisdom and their compassion, and you talk to them and say, look, I'm really hurting right now, and I don't know exactly what to do. Where do I go from here? And someone hears your story, and that may be a lot of help for some people. So I'm making that point because without expressing our grief and suffering, we deprive ourselves of the comfort we need and that God is prepared to give to us. I think sometimes men are especially good at hiding their pain. What, are you okay? Oh yeah, I'm just fine. And especially older people like myself, in our culture, we learned you hide it. And we learned that from the Greek philosophers called the Stoics. And you know what it means to be a Stoic, right? It means to someone, the only thing that matters is your reason. Everything else is just garbage. Get rid of it. Don't even pretend it doesn't exist. Stoicism. I've noticed sometimes that people prefer to become angry rather than to express their grief.
Amen.
I've noticed sometimes that when people are very angry, that if I just listen to their anger, that pretty soon I will discover what loss they had to endure.
Amen.
And if we can talk about the loss they have endured, a lot of the anger will just kind of dissipate. Because that's what the issue often is, not always. Sometimes we are rightfully angry. Like if you come and hurt my wife, I'm going to be angry, man. I'm going to be angry. I'm not going to let you get away with it. So there's a rightful anger, but not always. So Paul learned a better way. He has learned to trust that God, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is a merciful God. This God journeyed on with Paul when Paul went on his way. In his preaching voyages, in spite of the abuse that he suffered, he was there. God is able to comfort us in our sufferings and our afflictions, he says.
Amen.
This is in contrast to the gods of the world. The story from Athens, where he strolled through the streets of Athens and he saw all these gods. And he says, there's one more God you need to hear about. And that God is a living God. He's not a statue that you can set up in your city square. He is the living God.
Amen.
And some of them, a few of them, believed Paul. Some said, oh, we'll have you tell that story another time. And many in Athens said, Paul, you're crazy, man. There's no living God. There's no God of mercy. No wonder that he begins this by being so very specific. God, the Father of Jesus, the God of all mercy, the God who is able to comfort. There's no other God like that around in the whole universe. So it's important to notice the identity. Not just any God, but this God. You know, there are people today who say, there's probably a higher power. So I could ask them, what good is a higher power? Not much, as far as I can tell. The higher power, well, we put them in the back closet with the mothballs. Because the higher power does nothing. That's pretty obvious, does nothing. But the one God is the exception. The God revealed to us in Jesus is the God of a rich personality, a warm and attractive character. Amen. Think about that. God of a warm and attractive character. Amen. Reliable, faithful. Amen. Above all, as Paul said in the one reading, God is the God of love, justice, and mercy, and it's love that binds it all together.
Amen.
So one of the great gifts that God in his mercy gives us is comfort. When we are distressed and someone comes to be with us, maybe just a silent presence or just a gentle touch, a shoulder to cry on, that's uplifting. That gives us courage. It can be tremendously helpful when we are deeply troubled.
Amen.
The person doesn't have to say much. In fact, I believe often you're just as well off not to say much. Because when a person is deeply wounded, there's not much that you're going to say that this person will say, boy, that helped me a lot. Rather that the person might say, well, you've said enough now, okay? You've said enough. When it comes right down to it, we don't actually know exactly very well how God does his healing and does his comforting.
Amen.
There's a wonderful newish to us hymn in the Lift Up Your Heart books, 446, that we believe God's grace responds where faith and doubt unite to care. But we don't know exactly how God heals. So if we approach God in faith, in trust, in prayer, that is the most likely way that you're ever going to experience that God is able to provide comfort.
Amen.
God's comfort, something that we receive more than anything else to help us get along in life. The word comfort has two parts. The first part is fort, like in Fort Edmonton. Fort Edmonton was constructed so that people would have a place to go if they were under attack. Maybe the fort would keep them safe. So a fort needs to be strong, and that's what fort means, strong.
Amen.
And the first part, comfort, C-O-M, we hear that a lot in English. Compassion, for example, it means with. So comfort means that in the community with God and his people, we should have the means of being able to live comforted.
Amen.
So, comfort. God's way of helping us to deal with the challenges of the day. Comfort means we are able to get done what needs to be done, even though we're still hurting. Important to notice that. Comfort doesn't mean, well,
you know, everything's so wonderful, no more problems, it all goes away, and the sun is shining, and we're happy again. It means that in the midst of everything that's broken, everything that's going on, somehow or the other, God takes hold of us, and we can do what needs to be done.
Amen.
The text also makes very clear that just as God comforts us, it's also for sharing. We can comfort one another with the same comfort that we have received, to receive comfort and then be able to share it with somebody. Isaac and Rebekah in the Old Testament story wanted to become parents. In their culture, it was considered shameful if a woman was not going to be giving birth to children. And it was, of course, the woman's fault. It was not the guy's fault. It was the woman's fault, right? We know the shame because when Elizabeth, later in the New Testament, when it begins, becomes pregnant, then she says, "Today the Lord has taken away my shame." So not having a baby was shameful. Her husband, Isaac, saw that. He knew that his wife, Rebekah, suffered because she had not become a mother. So it struck me that Isaac prays for his wife. The text doesn't say what he prayed for. Maybe he prayed that his wife might still have a child. Maybe he prayed that God would comfort her with her inability to have a child. I don't know. But what a wonderful thing that already in the book of Genesis, the text records that the husband prays for his wife. Yeah. I think that's magnificent. In Romans 12, we read some wise pastoral words. Words about living in community. The whole chapter 12 is about how do you live in a good community. But this is what I'm thinking of. When others weep, you weep with them.
Amen.
When others are happy, you are happy with them. We are in it together. That's an essential part of life, in helping one another deal with life's hardships. It's an old hymn. We've sung it often, but it struck me as I was working on this message this week. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows a sympathizing tear.
Amen.
That's part of the Christian community. Thanks be to God.
Amen.